Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll go down through this, and I'm going to teach you something so important out of the book of Jeremiah tonight. This is not just an Old Testament survey type class. This is a place where we learn a little bit about the background of the book, but then you know what we do? We preach and teach the Word of God. And so let's all stand together. Some amazing words are spoken by God in Jeremiah chapter 23 to a discouraged prophet. We're going to look at chapter 23 beginning in verse 23. And God is going to directly address his preacher here. Verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Heavenly Father, we got a great opportunity to be reminded of one great truth tonight. Now, we'll share several things, but one great truth, Lord, that I need to hear, every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to hear and be reminded of. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to walk away, Lord, with just having been in your presence, And taking on this principle, dear Lord, and doing some self-examination, and just leave here better for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The book of Jeremiah, the 24th book of the Bible, 52 chapters, 1,364 verses, over 42,000 words, 42,659 words, 680 verses of history. This was a little disturbing. 666 verses of fulfilled prophecy and 180 verses of unfulfilled prophecy. 194 questions, 303 commands, and 16 wonderful promises. The key verse that we're going to have you try to continue to memorize is Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Of course, the title of the book is identified in chapter 1 in the first three verses, beginning with these first four words, the words of Jeremiah. And so we know without a doubt Jeremiah is the one who God used to pen these words. The book's title and its meaning, it's named after its earthly penman, and of course that's why it's named Jeremiah. Now the theme of Jeremiah is this. I'm going to make the theme this, the consequences of backsliding. And even though I'm not going to preach on the subject of backsliding tonight, God sent Jeremiah to make clear to Israel that there are going to be consequences of their sin, of their apostasy, of their backsliding. No other book except Hosea even mentions the word backsliding. However, Jeremiah uses it 13 times in this book. Jeremiah was the first prophet whose ministry became one of continuous and open warfare against his own people and their leaders. Some of the prophets came and were basically ignored. It wasn't that way with Jeremiah. He wasn't ignored, he was vilified. He was attacked. He was imprisoned. He was thrown into the miry pit. I mean, he came in such a time where the people not only, they weren't just willing to ignore him, they were willing to strike out against him. How dare you prophesy that which we do not want to hear? And I believe that America's slowly coming into, I think the closer a country gets to judgment, the more we have this apostasy. And folks, listen, it's not a matter of people just saying, okay, whatever. They are actively attacking Bible preachers and Bible preaching churches. His message of coming judgment and captivity was not well received. He suffered imprisonment, mistreatment, because he would not bring the message that the king and the people wanted to hear. And by the way, we already addressed it in our reading, but there were plenty of prophets that were willing. Prophets of hire, prophets of lies, prophets of deceit. They were more than willing to stay on the king's payroll and be afforded nice houses and luxurious lives as long as they just made sure that they preached what the people wanted to hear and what the king wanted to hear. Jeremiah, because of this, was known as the weeping prophet. Why? Because his heart was broken because of the hardness of the hearts of his fellow citizens and his certain knowledge of the specific judgment that they would soon endure. And we're going to talk next week sometime, Sunday night or Wednesday night, about the book of Lamentations. And that's where we see Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. The outline of the book, I'll give it to you quickly here. In chapter 1, we read of the call of Jeremiah. Chapter 2 through 22, we have the prophecies of Jeremiah. And then there's a little brief ray of sunshine. Chapter 23 through 25, a message of promise and hope. And you know what? Jeremiah and most of the Old Testament prophets, even though they had to come to Israel and say, you are going into captivity. You are going into captivity. They never left Israel without that hope that one of these days, in the last days, God would turn back once again to his chosen people. And so there's a little ray of hope there. Chapter 30 through 36 is the unchronicled prophecies of Jeremiah. And then in chapter 37 through 44, we see Jeremiah faithful in the face of persecution. And then some miscellaneous prophecies, chapter 45 through 42, and a good working outline of the book. The main character of every book in the Bible is Almighty God. The other character is just a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And the third of the main characters is a backslidden nation that did not want to hear, did not want to repent and get right with God. There's one great truth that I want to give you tonight. And we're going to get back to where we read, but we're going to take a journey first. And I'm going to show you something that some of you, I realize, I preach a message. Maybe I've preached it 4 or 5 years ago, and I'm tempted to preach it again, and I think, well, they've heard that. And then I realize there's a lot of people that weren't here 4 or 5 years ago. And besides that, everyone that was here, including this preacher, needs from time to time to be reminded of the same things. Oh, about 15, 20 years ago, I don't know exactly, God gave me a sermon out of this verse here. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? What I was doing was I was doing a study in the Bible for my own personal benefit on everything that the Bible likens itself to. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We see that the Bible's compared to bread. And by the way, it's compared to meat. And it's also compared to milk. And by the way, that makes a pretty good meal if you think about it. If you've got bread, meat, and milk, you know what? That'll sustain you. That'll raise you up to be strong and healthy. And so the Bible likens itself to a lot of things. While I was doing that study, I came across verse number 29 of chapter 23. The only place that I found in the Bible where the Word of God was likened to two things that were so different, there seemed in my mind to be no real connection. I mean, a lamp into my feet, a light into my path, I get it, but that was kind of the same thing. What could be more different than a fire and a hammer? And so, as I often do, when I'm not sure about something, I'll write it down, that verse, and stick it in my pocket on a 3x5 card and just carry it around and think about it, and meditate it, pull it out, and pray over it. And, you know, I did that for some time, but I still wasn't getting a clarity on it. I wasn't getting a enlightenment. So I said, you know, I'll just go back to chapter 1 and I'll read Jeremiah slowly and prayerfully, and I'll read all the way up to where this verse appears, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to understand why. Why would God say at this point, at this time in Jeremiah's ministry, remind him, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Now, in order for us to understand it, I'm going to have you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, don't be fearful. We're not going to teach verse through verse through 23 chapters. We're just going to visit three specific passages and then end up on our fourth one, which is our text tonight. You know what? I want to give you this encouragement, because I believe that Jeremiah, in the face of apostasy, when it seems like the nation was turned against God, somehow this man was able to maintain fire in his soul for the things of God. And you know what? We need to hear this. You know what? It's not getting easier to stand for God. It's not getting easier to preach the Word of God. And there are some discouraging things that are happening. And you know what? Sometimes just people pour cold water, cold water, cold water, and say, preacher, how do I keep my heart right, and the fire of God in my soul. And Jeremiah, though he wept buckets of tears, you know what? He never lost that fire in his heart. And so I want to kind of show you something that I think will be a help to you tonight. First of all, let's look at the call of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I love that. I love to preach that. I love to think about this. This is one of the verses God used in my life to confirm my call into the ministry. I like to say this. Men truly are not called to preach. They're created to preach. And I believe in every generation, God reaches within the womb of mothers and uses his hand to create preachers. And you know what the call really is? The call is that moment where God just simply tells you, young man, this is what I created you to do. You didn't start being a preacher the day that I called you. You were created to be a preacher from your mother's womb. How about that? I think that makes it pretty special. By the way, young man, God calls you to preach. It's an honor. And I understand that he's not going to call everybody to preach. And if you're not called to preach, that don't make you a second-class Christian. You need to find God's will for your life and do it. But boy, I'm going to tell you what, I believe that I can back it up with Scripture. In every generation, God creates and then calls men into the gospel ministry. Stay open to that. And then we see his reaction, verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Very typical reaction, by the way. That's not necessarily a bad thing. You know what? I think God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And you know what? The call of God is an overwhelming thing. It's bigger than any one person could possibly be. And you know what? There's an aspect of it that ought to scare you half to death. But you know what? God says in verse 7, But the Lord said unto him, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. By the way, remember that little phrase there. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And with the call comes then, with the acceptance of the call, comes a unique anointing, a touch of God. And what you never thought you could do, you suddenly can do with God's help and with God's grace. And it's just a beautiful call, picture of the call into the ministry. Now here's a young man. And yeah, he's scared, but he's also excited. Because I think Jeremiah, if he was nothing else, he was sincere. And I think he looked around and he saw his nation. I think he was very patriotic. And you know, he thought to himself maybe at this point, hey, you know what, maybe that I can be like some of the prophets that preceded me that came and preached and were able to turn their nation back to God. You know, maybe I could make a difference for my children, my grandchildren. Maybe there's some way we can avert judgment here. And so I think like most young men that are training for the ministry. I mean, folks, 1979, I showed up to Bible college, and there was a bunch of other young men all the way across America that showed up at the same time in the same place. And I'm going to tell you, there was a spirit of excitement, and when we couldn't wait, we wanted to train and get after it and get at it, because you know what? We wanted to make a difference. We wanted to help our country. We wanted to see revival. And so you see this youthful optimism and excitement about the call. And that's the call of Jeremiah. And then we see, number two, in Jeremiah chapter 5, we meet the congregation of Jeremiah. I'm glad he has that youthful optimism because he's going to need it. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 5, look again at verse number 1. Jeremiah 5, 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places whereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. Watch this. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. And you know what? Jeremiah took all of that optimism and, buddy, he took the words of God that God had put in his mouth, and he went out with the message of God, and I think in great anticipation of perhaps seeing a lot of people saved and revival happening. And you know what he found out? That you could search the streets of the capital of his nation and not be able to find one man that really wanted to hear the truth. Jeremiah was coming into his ministry in the last of the last days before Israel was going to go into captivity. And you know what he met? He met apostasy and unbelief and carnality. By the way, he also met a form of godliness. And though they say the Lord liveth, they knew how to talk it. They could talk it. They knew the words to say. They sounded spiritual. But the honest truth, if you put the nation under a microscope, and if you just stood on the street and watched from afar, you saw that, you know what, they didn't have a heart for God. They just talked the talk, but you know what, their lives were full of corruption. And you know what, he could preach, and you know what, they weren't grieved. And the judgment had come into their life. God had sent already judgments into their life to consume them. They refused to receive instruction. And you know, it's one thing, somebody gets a little off track. And by the way, we can do this as children of God. There's not a one of us that haven't at times got a little off track. And God is a good God and a good Father. And he used correction and chastisement in our life. And he does that to be able to get us back where we ought to. But the problem is, the more God brought chastisement and correction, they just refused. They just refused to get right. And that's what it says here. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. Why? They have made their faces harder than a rock. So we see the call of Jeremiah. See the congregation of Jeremiah. And by the way, his prophecies go from here, chapter 2, all the way to chapter 22. And he's preaching and bringing the message and pouring out his soul, pouring out his heart. And you know what? This is the reaction that he gets over and over and over and over. Now, folks, we're blessed. I mean, you know what? America's in trouble, but we're still seeing some people saved. America's in trouble, but there's still a remnant that showed up tonight. Blessed hope. This is a miracle on a Sunday night in a small town like we're in. Look around. We're blessed. There's still people for that's got a heart for God. You know what? Jeremiah started a church. You know what he had his first Sunday? Zero. You know how many was saved? Zero. You know what he had his first Sunday night? Zero. You know what he had his Wednesday night? Zero. How about the next week? Another zero. And the next week? How many did he have saved the first year? Zero. Second year, zero. Third, okay. And he's preaching away. Now, we fast forward to Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, remember the first 22 chapters, chapter 2 to verse 22. He's preaching. He's prophesying. He's bringing it. Then he gets to chapter 23. I'm sorry, chapter 20. Let's go back to chapter 20. In the midst of this, towards the end of these prophecies, he gets upset. You know what? Preachers are human. And by the way, what if I gave you a bus and a bus route and said, go out there and for 6 months you visited and prayed and wept and cried and begged and you didn't have one rider in 6 months. You don't think you'd be a little fussing at the Lord a little bit? And this is what he did in Jeremiah chapter 20. Look at verse number 7. This is what he said. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was make a reproach unto me and a derision daily. And by the way, he went so far as to say this in the first part of verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Now that verse isn't done and we're going to finish it. But let's just stop here and get the frame of mind and the frame of heart. And come on, if you've been a bus captain for a while, you've probably been here. If you've been a Sunday school teacher for a while, you've been here. I mean, you don't pastor very long before you get a call. I can't tell you. Listen, scores and scores, if not hundreds of times, I've received a phone call from a young preacher that's just, I mean, I'm quitting preacher. This is ridiculous. I've come to this town. I took this church. I'm excited. And all I've done since I got here is battle people that say they believe in the Lord. Then what, you know, we had the meeting. We talked about what was going to happen. I told them about, and you know what? All they've done is fought and fussed, and we can't get anything done. And I'm done. You know what? The Lord's deceived. I mean, you called me to preach. Remember back in chapter 1, Lord, you came down and man, you touched my lips and you told me I was created from my mother's womb to do this thing. Why won't you let me do what I was created to do? And a lot of times, folks, whether it's right or wrong, remember God had to say to Moses at one point, he said, listen, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. But let me say this. When you study and you get into the Word of God and you develop a message, if a part of you does not go in that, then you're not much of a preacher. And by the way, you know what? Paul said this. He said, I didn't deliver to you just the words of God. I delivered to you my own soul. And you know what, folks? There's a part of preaching and teaching. That Sunday school class, you ought not just be given black words off white paper. Or you know what? Those kids know it. You've got to give your heart. And by the way, anytime you give your heart, you risk your heart. Okay, when you give your heart, you risk your heart. When you lay your soul out there and give everything you've got, and then see, if it's rejected, it is hard because we don't feel like that. That it's just the message that's being rejected. You feel that very deeply. You feel that very personally. I think that honestly, as a soul winner, if you've been a soul winner, you've known that feeling where you go to a house and knock on a door and you go through the scriptures. And I mean, you've got your whole heart in this and you are with your eyes and your everything you can do. And with the words, you deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, when they say, I'm not interested, you can say, well, you know what? That's in God's hands. We plant, we water, God. I know all that stuff, but it still is personally felt. I remember a young lady years ago, and I could call her name, I won't. But you know what? She'd went out on the, I was over teen soul winning at that time. This young lady had gone out with another girl, and she came back to the bus. And on the way back, I was watching her come, and she got about 20, 30 feet from the bus, just burst into tears. And I thought, oh my goodness sakes, you know, when you're responsible for everybody else's kids, it's like, oh my goodness sakes, what happened? What did somebody say to this girl? What, you know, so I get off the bus and I said, are you okay? And she kind of went like this. And I said, is something happened? Do you need to tell me what happened? And she just looked at me and she said, I told them, but they wouldn't believe. And she just wept. And I thought, thank God that this girl is not just out here giving the gospel. She's giving her soul. She's giving her heart. And I want to say this, folks, there's no way to do the ministry clinically and do it right. Okay? We preached an entire message out of Ecclesiastes. The Bible says a wise man keepeth his heart in his right hand, but a fool carries it in his left or puts it in his left. And, you know, the right hand is the right hand of strength. And, you know, sometimes if you're going to reach out and do anything for the Lord, you need to keep your heart in the hand you're doing it with. But, you know, it's easy to say, but you get it broken a number of times. Okay, I mean, you know, I'm going to celebrate next year 30 years in the ministry, okay? I can promise you in 30 years, scores of times, my heart's been broken. You know, you pour yourself into the life of somebody and you have such great dreams for them and you see God working and you see those victories in their life and at some point the devil gets in. And then you know what? We fight. I'm just telling you, we fight for our kids around here. It's personal with this preacher. You say, well, it shouldn't be. Well, if it's not, I need to go find something else to do. And, you know, you get your heart broke a dozen times, and you know what? You can say at some point, most of us have enough Christianity where I'm not going to stop doing this because I'm supposed to. We got some character. But I'm just going to put my heart in my left hand because I'm tired of my heart being broken. And I'm just going to minister without the heart in that hand. But the problem is, I've always said this, you can fool adults, but you can never fool kids, and you can't fool teenagers. And then you know what? They know whether or not you're down there because the preacher's put you there and you're just doing your duty, you're just doing a job. Or they know if you're down there because you love them. And I want to say this, and I know you don't. Everybody didn't have to be a crier, but I'm going to tell you something. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I'd be ashamed to think that kids aren't going to Sunday school classes and never see a teacher weep over them. And that they're riding buses where they never see a bus captain weep over them. All right, folks, I know they have to be corrected. And I know they're a handful at times. I get it. But you know what? They've got to know that we love them. And you want to break through that hard case? They need to see that you care. And a lot of that testing stuff is just to see how much does he care. Are they going to treat me like my mom treats me? Are they going to treat me like my dad treats me? Are they going to treat me like my school teacher treats me and like everybody else in the community treats me? Or what are they going to do? And they see that. They see that heart in your hand reaching out. But, amen, we all agree with that. But you still risk it. And you know what? Jeremiah didn't come into this half-hearted. He gave everything he had. And I can picture him, okay? I don't know if he actually started a church or not, but I'm picturing Jerry Ross in a little storefront in Brazil, Indiana, about 2 o'clock in the morning, walking around the auditorium, kicking chairs over. and crying out to God and say, if you called me to do this, then why won't you let me do it? Why aren't people being saved like I envisioned it? Why aren't things happening like I want it to happen? You say, well, you surely don't talk to the Lord like that. Folks, I'm not talking about being disrespectful. I'm talking about being honest. And so he got frustrated. And I quit. That's what he said here. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But wait a minute, he tried. He tried to quit. But then the rest of the verse said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That means I couldn't hold it back. And what he was saying is, he said, I tried to quit. I'm going to go to my house. I'm done. Every time I mention God's name, I'm held in derision. I'm mocked. I'm despised. So I'm done. I ain't saying. And so he tried to keep inside what God had put in his heart. And he said, you know what? It was like a fire burning. And I couldn't stay. I couldn't stop. So he just went out there, started preaching again, started taking more abuse. Amen. And then we get to the scriptures tonight, our verses in chapter 23. Now, okay, God's been patient with Jeremiah. Again, I'm not even excusing his attitude. I just say I understand it. And by the way, sometimes you gotta just be honest with the Lord. You know, my mom used to tell me, Jerry, you might as well say what you're thinking because it's written all over your face. I've never been one of these people. I don't play poker because I'd lose, amen? All right, whatever. I mean, if I had a good hand, I'd go, yeah. Everybody fold, you know. But some of you are shocked I know how to play poker, amen? Well, it was Bill English's influence on my life, amen? The deacon kids always mess up the preacher's kids. And so, it's almost like, okay, you know, I think, well, I shouldn't say this to the Lord. Then I think, well, the Lord knows my heart anyway. And again, young people, I'm not saying you ought to ever be disrespectful to God. But I think sometimes you got to have those moments of honesty where you pour out your heart before God and you pour out your frustrations before God. You see, what I didn't know with kicking chairs over and a little storefront in Indiana and Brazil, Indiana, was that God was just using that as a molding process to prepare me for what he one day was going to do with me. But, you know, we can't see the future. We're just living the present. In hindsight, all that makes sense. At the time, it was a time of frustration. And so Jeremiah was there. I know what he's talking about there. And then God said, okay, I'll let you have your say. Now sit down. No more talking. You're going to listen to me. And by the way, God is wiser than we are. And God has his purposes. And sometimes he shares it. He didn't answer him in chapter 20. He waited until chapter 23. We don't always get the answer when we think we want it. But God in his mercy and grace set Jeremiah down and says, now I'm going to talk to you. Now let's go down through and see what he said. He said in verse 23, he says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, not a God afar off? He said, you're griping and complaining to me about what's going on down there like I don't know. Okay, I'm omnipresent, I'm everywhere. Jeremiah, I'm more than aware of what you're going through. Then he goes on and says this, can any hide him in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord. Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord. He says, I hear what those rascals are saying to you and about you. I've watched you have to endure persecution. I'm well aware of everything that's going on. But I called you to do something. And what you need to do is do what I called you to do. Now he's going to help him here, all right? Look, if you will, in verse 25, I have heard what the prophets said. That prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Now, there's two different things going on here. There's the word. Let's look at verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. So Jeremiah was preaching the very words of God. And these false prophets were coming in saying, God appeared to me last night. Kind of sounds like the charismatics. I had a vision last night. I saw a 700-foot Jesus. 900-foot Jesus, and he came and he spoke this to me, and everybody, what did he say? You know what? And everything they were saying was lies. Yes, sir. You're not going to go into captivity. God's not upset with you. He's pleased with you. You're a good king. All right, God understands. It's hard. He's not upset that you have idols. He's not upset that you have, as long as you remember him, he's an understanding God. And you know what? We have the progressive church movement and the evangelicals that are, and the false prophets of this day that will not open the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. They are motivational speakers. They are ear ticklers. They tell people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And you know what? When you're preaching the truth and you watch a bunch of liars and they're prospering, okay? I mean, I don't think Joel Osteen has any financial worries in his life. And yet I can show you hundreds of old-fashioned King James preachers that are living on crumbs, just staying faithful in some area, just hanging in there and hanging on. And they're held in derision, held in derision. While these people are promoted and praised and pointed to as great prophets of our day. And man, that just bugged Jeremiah. I like the fact that he's human. But he said, God said, hey, I hear him. I hear, hey, he said, the end of the story hasn't been written yet. Okay. And so he says that, I've heard him. How long, verse 26, shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of their own deceit, a deceit of their own heart, prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Then he says this, verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He said, you let them do what they're doing. He that hath my word, and by the way, that's you, Jeremiah, let him speak my word faithfully. Then he asks a question here. What is the chaff to the wheat? You know what? Jeremiah was so concerned because the chaff was being blown away. He said, what's the chaff to the wheat? Now, I know I'm not preaching to preachers, but I'm going to preach to myself for a minute and also help those of you that preach and those of you that teach and those of you that are on bus routes. You know what we do a lot of times? We spend a lot of time chasing chaff and grieving over chaff. I hate it when anybody leaves. Everybody that comes, every first-time visitor that came this morning, my heart of hearts, I want them to become faithful members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But you know what preaching is? They used to take the wheat in the harvest time, and they'd take that wheat. And, of course, those kernels of grain were encased in hard chaff, hard. And you know what? They'd beat it. They'd take it, and they'd beat that chaff, and they'd separate the chaff from the wheat. And the wind would come and blow the chaff away, and the wheat would stay. And you know what God was just kind of saying? Hey, just beat the wheat. Just separate the chaff. Stop worrying about what's blown away and start being thankful for what's still here. All right, Sunday school teachers, I'm not saying we don't give every effort and try as hard as we can, but folks, nobody's batting 1,000. You know why? Because the honest truth, a lot of people will come and hear the Bible preached and say, I'm out of here, that's not what I want. And you know what? Listen, you can save people from everything but themselves, and they have to make a decision. He's saying, I know you're taking this personally, but you're worried about the wrong thing here. See, you're worried about how many people are listening, how many people are being saved, and how many people you're collecting. What you need to do is do what I told you, and that's faithfully preach my word. You just faithfully preach my word. And you know what? The wheat that's wheat will stay. And the chaff that's going to blow away, there's nothing in the world you're ever going to do about that anyway. That's not your decision, that's theirs. And by the way, God says, I'm watching, and I know. You're not going to answer. By the way, as a preacher, I'm not going to answer to how people respond to the preaching of the Word of God. But I will answer to whether or not I faithfully preach the Word of God. And that's what I've got to stay focused on. And so this is what he says. Now, think about that. We've gone through it. Here's his call. Here's his congregation. Here's his confusion. And then we see this conversation with the Lord. And then he comes to these questions. Here it is. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And all of a sudden, okay, in the middle of this discussion, this little kind of hit the reset button pep talk, God says, let me explain to you what my word is. He said, it is like a fire. And then he goes right ahead and says, it's like a hammer also that breaks the rock in pieces. And for, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, the Lord explained that to me, and I got it, and I understood it. And as I studied it out, I developed a message, and I preached it to teenagers, I guess, all over America. I just was in Austin, Texas a month or so ago, and the man that was there in Austin, Texas, the youth pastor, invited me. He said, my teens have never heard you. Our church has never heard you. I've only heard you one time. He said, you preached a hammer and a fire, that sermon, a hammer or a fire. And he said, I'm just going to go ahead and ask you, don't preach that because I've already preached that sermon of yours too. He said, that's the only sermon you can't preach because I stole it and I preached it. And I said, you bum. How? What? And I preached this. But I'm going to tell you, if you'll get what I'm going to show you right now, you know what? You'll be here through thick. You'll be here through thin. Okay? You're not going to be blown around with every wind of doctrine. You're not going to be a used to be. I mean, you'll be like the seasoned saints that, I mean, some of them in this room that came within the very first opening years of the church. And guess what? They're still here, still faithful, still serving God, still have the right spirit, still have the right attitude. I'm going to tell you what the secret is here. Now listen, Jerry Ross, your job is to preach. I've given you my word, you faithfully preach it. That's your job. You're worrying about chaff, which is wheat, who stays, who goes. That's not your responsibility. That's not your arena. That's mine. You do what I've called you to do. Sunday school teachers, you teach. Bus captains, you love and you visit and you plead and you weep. But you know what? You can't decide you're going to quit because the chaff blows away. All right, you can't do it. Now, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man, this smells good, by the way. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Unlike that rather odd smell that was in the basement this morning. That was a blessing. We've experienced the death of, I think, over 600 fish within about a 48-hour period. There's a lingering of the effects of that. And so God says, you know what? I want my word to be, I want it to be as a fire. And you know what? If your spirit is the candle of the Lord, this is what ought to happen when the word of God touches the candle of the Lord. There ought to be an igniting, there ought to be a lighting, there ought to be a warmth, there ought to be an acceptance. And he said, if you'll come with a candle, when the word of God is preached, then that word will be a fire in your life. And by the way, we need lit. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. Won't let Satan, but by the way, come on, let's be honest. Sometimes he does. That's why we need to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know what? And even if we haven't had our light blown out, it's sure nice to throw a little fuel on it to get it back burning as bright as it ought to be. And that's why we need Sunday school lessons. We need them. And we need the Sunday morning message. And we need Sunday night. And we need Wednesday night. Oh, by the way, Monday morning, tomorrow morning, you need to open this book because it's as a fire. And you know what? Tuesday morning, you need to open this book and get lit again. Because I'm going to tell you, the devil does everything he can to try to blow our fire out. He doesn't want our light to shine. But every time the Bible's preached, there's something God wants to happen. He wants the word to be as a fire. And he wants, and by the way, wasn't that what Jeremiah said? He said, I tried not to preach. But the problem is, the word of God was as a fire burning with him. He said, I couldn't stay. I couldn't stop. You know why? Because he maintained a tender heart towards the word of God, a receptive spirit towards the Bible. Because of that, the Bible was always in Jeremiah's life as a fire. But God says, you know what? Not everybody brings a candle. It's sad to say everybody doesn't bring a candle. And he says, sometimes people, remember that chapter number 5? He said their faces were as a what? A rock. And he says, you know what? I want my word to be like a fire. And so I want it to ignite you and warm you. And I mean, I want you to have this pleasant explosion. And I want you to shine bright. And I want you to catch fire. And so here comes the Sunday school lesson. And here comes the Sunday morning service. And here comes the Sunday night service. And pastor preaches long. It's 15 after. So let's just leave it on there for a while. Because surely if I just keep saying the same thing long enough, something's going to catch fire here. and mom and dad sit down and talk with you, and they have family devotions. But this is what you're bringing to family devotions. And this is what you're offering your Sunday school teacher. And this is what you're offering your preacher. And this is what you bring to the Christian school. And you know what? We can surround you with the fire of the Word of God. And you know what? A fire doesn't light a rock. And so God says, okay, I'd rather my word be as a fire. That's what I want it to do for you. That's what I want it to be. But if you won't let it be a fire, then it will start being a hammer. And you know what? This is what happens. I'm telling you, this is what happens in the life of Christians. Somebody gets newly saved. Boy, they're tender to the Word of God. They just can't get enough of it. And they come back every time with a bunch of questions, and they can't get enough of the Bible. But all of a sudden, something begins to be preached that goes against what they want to hear. And most Christians, I'll be honest with you, I think they walk into church and they're kind of like, okay, let's see what he's going to preach on today. Oh, I like that. Ooh, he's going there tonight? And those messages, let me tell you what those messages are like to you. That's what they're like. That's what that Sunday school is like. You get in the car and say, man, preacher hammered us again today. Stop bringing a rock. Listen, you know what God was telling Jeremiah? Listen, they decide what the Word of God is going to be to them. They make the decision. You're worrying about rocks or candles, and I'm telling you, preach. Listen, every preacher could tell this story. But I can remember very specifically, very vividly, a Sunday morning where I was preaching away from here. And I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and I was preaching the Word of God. I'd never preached in this church before. I didn't know anybody in this church. And about two-thirds of the way up, about where Brother Young is sitting, there was a young man, and he came in, and boy, when I got up to preach, he opened his Bible, and man, he was kind of on the edge of his seat, and he had his pen out, and man, everything I'd preach, he'd just nod at, he'd jot notes, and man, if I told a funny story, he'd laugh. If I told a sad one, he'd cry. I mean, he was into it. He was there. And I'm preaching away, and then on this side, about where Brother Townsley's sitting, was a husband and wife, and as soon as I got up there and opened the Bible, I said, open your Bibles, they just stared at me, and they didn't open their Bible. And I went to preaching, and the more I got to preaching, the more they start doing this number to each other. I mean, folks, I'm not talking about two different sermons. I'm not talking about two different congregations. I'm not talking about two different dates. I'm talking about the same preacher in the same pulpit in the same moment. And I'm preaching, and you know, I you wonder why preachers kind of, especially young preachers, let me just give you a key here. Find the candle people and just look at them, all right? Just look past all the rock people and just, because then you're going to feel like, man, I'm making a difference, amen? I've been in churches where they all had a rock, and I'm just up there, you know, and at some point I'm like, ah, give me the sledgehammer. If I'm here, I'm going to break something, man. I mean, I'd rather make them mad than let them leave just numb. At least they felt something. Something stirred. Okay, so I'm going to tell you right now, the secret of keeping your preacher nice up here is just sit out there. Whether you like it or just go, oh, yeah. Oh, man. Yeah, probably be shorter. Nah, it won't. No. And that's what he's telling him here. He's saying, hey, you know what? Your job's not to worry about who brought what. Your job is just keep preaching the Word of God. Just keep swinging away. And you know what, folks? Like I said, as we as a nation go more and more towards apostasy, there is more even born-again Christians showing up with this than there is with this. Now, preacher, you said you were going to give me a great secret. How do I stay long-term tender? How do I become a Jeremiah not like everybody else in his generation? I asked my mom a question one time, and I said, you know, all through the ministry here dealing with young ladies, I said, is there any advice you could just give to our teenage girls that I could pass on to them? And I mean, without hesitation, she said, the most important thing to tell them is that they need to keep a tender heart. Of all the things she could have said, you know why? Because as long as you'll bring one of these, this book will have the effect in your heart that God wants it to have. But the minute you start saying, well, I'm just going to carry this just in case I need it, because there's a few subjects, and you start using it, and by the way, it's always amazing how these people start finding each other. Then they start congregating in a church. Okay? And you know what? Did you notice how much Blessed Hope's just changing? That's not what changed. You know, I just don't think, it just seems like, you know, Pastor Ross, he don't seem to care as much. And it seems like it's just easy to start blaming everything else. And by the way, the statements I just gave you are statements that start coming out of the mouths of people that eventually will start missing services. They don't ever usually leave. They'll just start missing services. Next thing you know, they're here only 2 out of 3, and they're here 1 out of 3, and then next thing you know, they're going down to the assembly, or they found some pretend independent fundamental Baptist church that really isn't an independent fundamental Baptist church. And you know what it is? It's Blessed Hope, and it's Pastor Ross, and it's the people have changed, and this has changed, and the Spirit's not the same. And the only thing that's changed is that God wanted the Word of God to be this. But you know, you wouldn't let it be that. So the same message that used to warm you now offends you. The same message and the same Bible that used to get you on fire for God just bangs away and annoys you. But you know what? The Bible says it's a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And thank God, you know what, if you can, by the way, parents, that's why you don't give up on your kids even though they sometimes go through tough time. You just keep them in church, keep them parked under the preaching of the Bible, because you can determine to have a hard heart. But you know, I'm going to tell you something, don't underestimate the power of the Bible. It'll break through. It'll break through. The reason most people leave a church like this is because they don't want this. I've watched teenagers get in that case, and you know what they do? They start working full time to try to get their parents to take them to some other church. You know what? Those parents are very foolish. Because what they did, instead of wanting to help their children change their heart, they decided to change locations. Let's go somewhere where they won't get hammered. Well, the only place you can go where they won't get hammered is some place that won't preach this. So they end up in a little deadhead liberal church somewhere. And you know what? Their kid is one of the best ones in the whole church. That's because that church is filled with a bunch of heathen kids. So they feel better about themselves, but guess what? They still got a problem. Okay? Eventually that kid's going to get out of church. So here's the book of Jeremiah. Here's a young man called, excited, goes out there, bangs his head against the wall, 22 chapters of preaching, and pouring out his soul. I mean, he's walking around at night kicking chairs over, looking up saying, God, what is going on? I mean, you tricked me. You deceived me. You told me I was going to be a prophet. And look, I'm not making any difference. And God sets him down and says, let me explain something to you. Your job is just keep preaching this book. What's the chaff to the wheat? My word will either be a fire or it'll be a hammer. That's not for you to decide. You just preach. At the youth rally yesterday, I preached a pretty tough message, Brother Gordon. But I watched a lot of kids head to an altar. And you know what? The fire of God came down. And not everybody stayed in their seats was offended by it. But boy, I'm telling you what, I've done this a long time. I'm preaching the truth. And I'm watching what Jeremiah saw when God said, don't be afraid of their faces. Their faces are as hard as rock. Folks, I'm talking about in good churches, good independent fundamental Baptist churches. Sometimes within a youth group just becomes this, I don't know, it's almost like an epidemic. It's a wicked, sinful disease that kind of spreads amongst them, and they just decide, no matter what's said, we're not changing. No matter what's said, we're not going to go forward. No matter what's said, we'll fight against it. And I want to say to our young people, thank you for having a tender heart. I mean that. Thank you for being willing to respond to the Bible. Parents, thank you for setting the example. And this is one of the reasons I say to parents every once in a while, you know what, I don't judge the success of a sermon by how many people come to an altar. But you know what, if you're not tender to the Bible and your kids don't see that you have a candle, you know what, don't expect them to have one. Okay? Take our teens out, and sometimes I'm preaching and sometimes I'm sitting with them listening to preaching. There isn't a teenager in here that hasn't watched their pastor walk to an altar and kneel down. Not because I'm trying to put on a show, not because I got to do it to be an example, but because I brought this. And if God warms my heart, stirs my heart, convicts my heart, if he brings fire down on me, listen, I want to get to where I can make things good with God. I want to stay right. That's how you survive in an atmosphere of apostasy and keep going for God. You keep that tender heart. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, I suppose that most all of us can look back at our lives and see maybe times where we had more of a rock than a candle, more of a candle than a rock. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us right now. May the preaching of the Bible never become humdrum, something to be endured and ignored. But I pray, Lord, that we would come to church with, Lord, a spirit of anticipation, that our spirit truly would be the candle of the Lord, with an openness and a prayerfulness. God, speak to me, show me, move me, stir me, rebuke me, whatever you need to do, God. Let the fire fall. Lord, let the fire fall. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all, dear Lord, tonight. There's been times that I've had to come to an altar and leave an old rock laying there and pick up the candle once again and say, God, I'm sorry. My attitude towards your word has not been right. We all have to, Lord, from time to time, just let you do a work in our life. I pray, God, that you'd help us to stay sensitive to the Bible. Obedient to your spirit, we pray these things in Jesus' name.